Proper diagnosis is an important aspect in the medical world. And sometimes it brings home the reality, as I recently had with my knee. I lived for that for about 20 years, I think. But then when you see the pictures and the x-rays, and it is, yeah, I can see now. Something needs to be done. So that's what a diagnosis is all about. Kind of ends the false dream. Kind of brings home this reality that something needs to be done. Now friends, we have the best doctor in town. And I'm not talking about Dr. Nelson who operated on my knee and he did a great job. But I'm not talking about that doctor. We have Dr. Jesus in town. In Waupun. And yet there are multitudes of these people in town who have never made use of him. Even though all his services are free, even though he's never failed a single case that is brought to his feet, never. And yet the truth is that the majority plainly ignoring him. That the majority is making no real effort to seek or make use of him. Jesus has no flourishing practice in Waupun. And in Oakville. And wherever we live. That's clear. Why is that clear? Just read the newspaper. Just observe how people live. How broken. How sad. And that doesn't bypass our lives, of course. But our town is full of wretched and poor and unsaved sinners. We have a huge drug problem in Waupun. Huge. We have committing suicides in Waupun. You don't read it in the newspaper because they hide the facts. You don't want other people to kind of hear that and get the idea. But prisons full of people with broken lives who have also broken other people's lives. And we have a lot of churches that are mostly empty on Sunday or barely any people in it. So like I said, there's no practice, there's no flourishing practice of Jesus in this town. And the reason for that is simple. Simply it's because the people that live here, and perhaps the people that sit here also, just don't believe the diagnosis is as bad as the scripture sets it out to be. We all know we're not perfect. We all know that we don't do all the things we ought to do. We all know, please listen to your conscience, you don't do all the things you should be doing, right? You know that. I know that too. I know that I don't keep all the commandments of God. No, I'm going to restate that. I've kept none of them. And I know I am inclined to break every one of them, still. That's the reality of what we face when we look honestly inside and acknowledge it. We're not all upright people. We're not all sincere about being here. For some of it is pure tradition. You've done it for all your life. It's how you grew up, how your parents did it, your grandparents. We still do it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything bad about that. But with all that congregation, I want to confront you with the truth tonight. We deep down think we are not as bad as so-and-so. We keep ourselves feeling good by comparing ourselves to those who are worse. Right? That's a really tricky, deceitful aspect of our heart. You know, Jeremiah says, our hearts are utterly deceitful. That's one way. I will feel better about myself and I can find people around me who live worse than me. And very subtly and very secretly compare myself to them and I come away feeling a little better. You know, there are unchurched people. There are heathens who are burning incense to idols. We've heard this last week about the Tibetans with their sorcery. Now, that's kind of far away from us. Obviously, we're far better than those people. But we're also a lot better than those easy believer Arminians. Right? We are solid reformed people. We don't take it so easy as they do. Be careful of the subtleness of our thinking. Often we look at those people who are those carnal Christians that combine the Packers and Jesus. Say, we don't do that. We don't combine that. We're not quite as bad as they. Or then you have those people that say they're Christians, but you know, they're shopping on the Lord's Day and they do all kinds of things on the Lord's Day. We're not like them either. Feel just a tad bit better now. Even though I don't keep the Sabbath day really as holy either. But not quite as bad as they. Certainly not outwardly. And you know, those people that dress so worldly. Now, go on like this. We all have our own little ways to deal with this reality of I'm not quite as bad as I am. Now, I'm going to tell you the naked truth tonight. If you're not in Christ, by faith, and whether you are a cannibalistic heathen eating his neighbor, or you are a Orthodox NRC member coming to church, you sit in God's sight in the exact same box. I know. That's not what I like to say or feel or hear or think. But God is only two boxes. I'll make it real simple. In Christ, outside Christ. We may dress up the outside Christ box real beautifully, but ultimately what I read tonight with you from Romans chapter 3 describes exactly who we are outside of Christ. And my friend, that diagnosis in Romans 3 is not a hair off of you and me. How we are by nature, not a hair. Even while I pray, my throat is an open sepulcher to God. Because boy, there comes things out of my mouth when I pray and out of my heart when I pray that stink like dead bodies. Don't think that when God talks about open sepulcher and mouth, that he's talking about the people that are cursing and that are blaspheming God. Just as much of that happens when I pray the most pious prayers. Now, it's not going to be pretty tonight. The diagnosis of this scripture is sharp. The surgeon's knife this evening is going to cut into your bone without any anesthesia. I'm glad the doctor put me out when he stuck that saw in my bone of my knee the other day. But I have no anesthesia tonight to make the truth a little less painful to you and me. God's truth feels like a knife in your bone. It's not meant to kill you. It's not meant to break. Yeah, it is meant to kill. Sorry, let me change that. It is meant to kill something, and it's meant to break something, but the purpose of that is to heal. When that doctor put that knife into my knee bones, he wasn't out to make my life more miserable. Though it has cost me quite a bit of misery in these last weeks. But the point of it is, he's trying to help my life to get better so that I could walk on my knee normally. That's the same when God is taking out the law in the Word of God. It is meant to heal. meant to make you feel the desperate condition that you take the serious tidings of those who proclaim salvation to Christ to you seriously. So, with God's help, let us turn to our Heidelberg Catechism guidance into the Scripture. That's how I like to put the Catechism. Remember, it is a guide into the Bible. This is not a Bible, this is only an echo of the Bible, but the beautiful thing of a catechism is like this. It guides us to the main essential teachings of the Bible. Let's go to Lord's Day 2, and we'll read questions, answer 3, 4, and 5, though tonight we're going to look at 3 and 4. Whence, that means from where or how do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. That's what Romans just read. By faith, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. Absolutely not. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And that last question and answer we're going to look at next week, Sunday morning, because that's need for a little more time. Friends, this evening, this catechism is guiding us to the Scriptures that gives us the diagnosis of natural man. And I think there's two thoughts I want to bring home to you and to myself. We are lost as we miss our purpose. And secondly, we are deplorably self-centered people. And lastly, we are completely unable to change that. Now, let me remind you and refresh you that word misery that we looked at and that is in this catechism. What does that mean again, originally? In the German, banished. What is your banished? We're banished. We're out of paradise. We're out of the land as a barrier and as a reason that we're out of that paradise. And in order to get to know the beauty of the gospel, it is obviously necessary that we're going to have to look and learn something about the fact of why we're out of paradise. We ought to face your spiritual condition tonight, friends. And all I need to do tonight is to hold up a mirror. And I've been praying, and I hope you pray tonight, that when we look at the mirror, we're going to see something. How do you know that you are out of paradise, that you're guilty, that you are unable to save yourself, that you're on the way to hell? That's the essence of misery. How do you know that? Not surprisingly, notice that the catechism doesn't start with the death in Adam. Not a word about it in the whole of this Lord's Day. It doesn't start that way. They do not mention that until later. They start with the law. I'm to hold up this evening a different truth that may begin to convince you of the fact that you are lost. And that art only through the facts, the doctrine of the law of God as it is portrayed and as it is pictured to us in Jesus' answer and life, is the mirror of God's love. I am to hold before you this mirror that I am to love God with all my heart, my mind, my strength, and I am to love my neighbor as myself. Face that truth this evening. Death in Adam, of course, is an important doctrine that explains why we don't love like we ought to. But I am not so sure that we will ever discover that until we look in the mirror of what love is really to be. We are loveless creatures, and we are called to love. Why did God create us? What were we made for? You know, I asked this this afternoon, my son, can you sum up the whole law of God that we read every Sunday morning in one word? What is that word? That is love. And maybe we should remind ourselves every Sunday morning for a moment. If we read the law of God, that we remind ourselves, now, actually, this is what God wants us to do, to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And these are some of the details, the Ten Commandments. We are to love God, friends. Why is that? Sorry, we are to love God and our neighbor. Why is that? Because the essence of God is love. God is love. That is the essence of his being. He is a loving being. He loves himself. And he loves all he does. And he loves all he's made. He loves all his creatures he made. Yeah. Even those fallen creatures, you better believe it. I don't have any prodigal sons and daughters, but if I would, should I then stop loving them? And maybe I should love them even more, to show them that indeed I love them, so maybe their heart will be melting. That's exactly what God does. Romans 2, the God's riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his patience is all about love. Why? Oh, to make man feel, no matter what you have done, my love has not been killed or ended. And now we were made to reflect that image of love. The essential image of God is love, and we were essentially made to be reflectors of loving creatures, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. All humanity has one purpose, to exemplify or to illustrate what it is to love. And love is better, of course, no better spelled out anywhere else than in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think it's a profitable exercise, friends, to reflect upon yourself through those words of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. What is now charity? What is now love? Can I invite you this week to take that portion of Scripture and to pray over every phrase? Lord, charity is kind. How is it with my kindness? My kindness. Do I reflect kindness? God is a kind God. He's kind to the enemy. He's kind to the blasphemer. He's kind to the world that rejects him. In kindness, he cares for us. Are we kind like that? Take that passage of Scripture and pray through those verses. Reflect on it. Take a piece of paper. Write about your thoughts. That's profitable. While you pray. And friends, if we don't have this kindness, that Scripture begins to tell us we are a zero. Now, there's no subject in the Bible that receives as much attention as love. That is the central teachings of the Bible, Jonathan Edwards writes. Matthew Henry says the most distinguishing feature of true Christianity is love. Yeah? Love. Love. Not to keep this rule and keep that rule and don't do this and don't do that. We like that kind of life. Why is that? Super easy to live that way. So easy to keep the rules. But I'm going to have to show you tonight that if you keep all the rules and there's no love, that counts up in God's sight to a zero. That's hard. I find love very hard. At least loving others like I love myself. And consider the depth of love for a moment, friends. Let's page back in our Bible to another passage I didn't read yet, but I'd like to read now with you. Go to Matthew 5. Let's look in that mirror. Remember, this is a mirror tonight. You're not going to know your misery unless you look in the law of God. And we're not going to look and see what the law of God is if we do not sum it up in this love. Now, Jesus does it in Matthew 5, verse 43. He comments there about this whole law. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's Jewish teaching. But I say unto you, and I'm the lawgiver, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun out of love to rise on the evil and on the good. So he blesses those that curse him, and he does good to those that hate him. For he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, the unsaved people, the same? And if you salute and greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Not even the publicans do so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Consider that now for a moment, this mirror. It's a lot easier to love your spouse. And we do hopefully love our spouse, or we love our children and our family, and we have those that agree with us, that hold the same doctrine, that walk in the same way, have the same lifestyle. Now, friends, if you love like that, you love exactly like the world loves, because they do the same thing. The world loves their own. They love their own family, their own friends, their own colleagues. This is what the publicans do, Jesus says. Ain't I in a higher difference if you love like that? If you love your own little circle, it's exactly what those heathens do. That's just natural. Even though that is sometimes not any more present in our days, but that's in some way natural. We all love our own. But when God speaks about love, he includes loving all and everyone around us. Those that don't love you, go a step further. Those that hate you, those that are enemies, those that are heretics, those that are hostile. Now it gets painfully difficult. I have to love those as I love myself and I have loved my own. Yeah, that's exactly how Christ loved, didn't he? He loved the haters, the blasphemers. He loved his Father's enemies, who also hated him. He loved the disciple that sold him. He loved that young ruler who rejected him. And behold, it says Jesus loved him. Go check it out, Mark. Even though he walked away in his idolatry. He loved those that were killing him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Look at that mirror. How am I going to convince you of your misery, of the reason that you're out of paradise and that you're going to stay out of heaven? How am I going to convince you? Simply let us look in the mirror of love, just as our catechism does. Catechism is not going to specify the Ten Commandments until we get to the sanctification portion. But the only way to convince us of our misery and our need for Christ, friends, is when we face the command of love. You see how you miss your purpose? One of the Hebrew words for sin is literally to miss your purpose. Like someone who shoots the arrow and he misses the target. That word is chosen by the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew to describe sin. God aimed you to love him and to love another. And we are completely gone astray. We completely missed a target. That's the diagnosis. We don't love God as we should. And that's why the misery is in this world. That's why families are broken. That's why marriages are apart. Marriages fall apart because there's no love. Or love is not practiced as it should. That's why churches split and are split. That's why nations fight. That's why there's backstabbing in church life. Politics. Even in the NRC. Oh, so much of that. That's all because we miss our purpose. And we are deplorable self-lovers. Yeah? I'm sure I need to do more to convince. And that's my second thought. We're going to move from the general to the more specific. When I come to the second thought, I'm going to take that third and fourth question a little deeper. But let's together sing first Psalter 140. And we have enough reason already to humble ourselves before God in that prayer. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. 140, all verses. Honest, clear diagnosis has only one purpose, that we would submit to the remedy that is available. The point, friends, to be stuck in misery is not the Holy Spirit's point. He will lead us in awareness of what sinners we are in order to make us more and more need the wonderful grace of Christ. And as a prophet and as a preacher, I'm under the divine command not to spare, to cry loud, to lift up my voice as a trumpet and to show my covenant people their transgressions. And that's what you are. I'm not talking about the heathen tonight, the unchurched. We are here as churched people, brought in the bonds of the covenant. And God says, don't you spare and dull the sword of the law, because I want these people and all of us to learn where they are miserable and where they have to go. And so as we look this evening a little bit more specific, and I'd say, you know, the scriptures are like an MRI. They're much better than a CAT scan. They show you so much deeper. And I am to dig deeper tonight in this whole section of this law and the command to love. I want to read you one passage for a moment from Mark 12. You want to read along? Go so. Mark 12, verse 28 to 32. And I think it's a vital passage again to show us the essential aspect of love. There's a scribe that came to him. And he is asking Jesus this question, which we have already heard the answer, which is the first commandment of all. And Jesus answered, the first in all commandments is, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him with all thy heart, and so on. And then we go to verse 32, and the scribe answered Jesus, he says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Now you have to understand it in the Jewish context. He says, and this scribe says, and Jesus answers, by the way, he says, you're not very far from the kingdom. You are not very far from the kingdom. You understand it quite well. This man understood that keeping all the details of the ceremonial law to the dot and to the tittle, to the comma and to the period, is not keeping the law. If it is not out of love. Now it's good for us to be reminded of that. Paul does the same thing in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 13. We can speak like angels, prophesy, preach like angels, explain the mysteries. The tongue, the golden tongue, he says, if that's all you have without love, you are just an annoying symbol. You give all your money to the poor. You just sacrifice your life. I don't have to burn it, but you could sacrifice it to serve others. There's no love motivating it. It profiteth not at all. Love is the kernel. Love is to be the fiber. We are to love with every fiber of our being, friends. And may I define love when Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. What is he talking about, love? Think not fuzzy, sweet feelings. Oh, that has a place in real love, of course. Love has its feelings, but love is far more than feeling. Love is a deed. Love is an action. Love is a sacrifice. Love is a giving of oneself. Love is a devoting of oneself. Love is... God so loved that he gave. For who? Enemies. What? Himself. To what end? That they might be saved. Love is a deed. Jesus so loved that he laid down his life for his bride. Paul so loved that he says, I wish myself to be accursed for my brethren's sake. Moses so loved those rebellious Israelites he was leading. He says, oh God, take me out of the book. That's love. That's the requirement. How do we look, friends? If we are comparing ourselves to that mirror, notice thou shalt love the Lord of all thy heart. Those are all your feelings. With all your soul, that's your will. With all your mind, that is your understanding. With all your strength, that is all the intensity of your being. And you are to love your neighbor in the exact same way. With your heart, with your soul, with your strength, and with your mind. Our whole being is to be full of this love. Every fiber of our life is to be loving. Now let's confront this ugly and dark reality tonight. I don't love like that. And you don't love like that. And that's why we're in misery. That's why we're outside paradise. That's why we are having the problems, the hurts, the sorrows, the griefs. God is not looking at the outward details, not looking at performance. He's looking right in my heart and at your heart tonight, that the x-ray goes beyond the surface, right? I live with this knee and I thought it wasn't too bad. And I went to the doctor, you know, I said to Dr. Nelson, I don't need an x-ray. I really said that to him. I know exactly what my problem is. That meniscus is torn again. I've seen it. In 2000, whatever, 5 it was. He says, no, no. You need an x-ray. And he took it. And you see, there's no meniscus left. I just still think of this. That's how I walked in that doctor's office. Of course, I was thinking about my dollars too. I said, I don't need that x-ray, doctor. I know what the problem is. Just go in there and cut that meniscus a little better again and I'll feel better. He says, no, no. There's hardly anything left in that knee of yours. You need that. And so it is, congregation, with God. You think, oh, a little twitch here and a little adjustment there, a little change in my life here and a little adding here. That's enough? No. God has an MRI here for us tonight. And I have to cross-examine you for a moment. I have to cross-examine you and myself. And don't worry, I was cross-examining myself as well as I was reading and preparing this sermon. God is looking at our attitude, the motive, the spirit of our action, of our reaction, and of our inaction. Yeah, he's looking at this, what lies behind it. And is love there seen? And if not, then face your misery. According to God, we are a sorry lot of self-lovers, friends. And remember, I am not giving you this diagnosis out of Romans chapter 3 this evening because I'm a pessimist, I'm a realist. And I don't want you to stay there either. I want you to alert you. I want you to confront. I want you to be like that doctor that was to me. He says, look, that meniscus repair, that's not going to do a thing to you. Because there's nothing left. You need a knee replacement. I heed and hold. That's what you and I do. You need a heart replacement. You need a radical change of being. You need to be born again. That's the point Jesus wants us to feel tonight when he cross-examines us to the scriptures here about where we are. Let's begin then, looking at the second table of the law. And I have written down a bunch of questions for you and me to think about. He says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's begin at that last part. How much do you love yourselves? Well, I am head over toe in love with myself. And you are too. So I prove that. How do you feel when your name is slandered? How do you feel when somebody speaks badly about you? Spread some rumor. How much do you spend on yourself compared to your neighbor? Time, money, investments. There's nothing wrong to pretty ourselves up or to make us feel comfortable or to spend some of our resources on some time of relaxation, but balance. Are we spending that time, and are we willing to sacrifice and to give that to our neighbor as well, especially to those who are so less blessed than you and I are? Willing to step out of that comfort zone and to roll up our sleeves like the Good Samaritan did and place yourself on the danger of being robbed and hurt by those people who no doubt were hiding around and taking that poor man on your donkey, bringing him to the inn and there, spend the money on him and leave your credit card numbers if there are any extra charges and then take off without leaving your name card behind. How much do we love ourselves? Are we loving ourselves? Yes. Nothing wrong with that. God loves himself. And he made us an image bearer. So he says, nothing wrong, you love yourself. But you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's look at that second question then. Do you love all others as you love yourselves? Let's test that a little bit. I'm sure that there are some secrets in your family. You don't want to hang those out on the laundry line, do you? I don't. I don't want you to know all our secrets. I don't hang all my black pages on the laundry line for you to see. That's obvious. Right, that's very obvious. But why do we hang out our neighbors? Dirty laundry on the laundry line. We have no problem spreading a rumor about our neighbor or sharing even a secret thing or a sin that our neighbor has done with somebody else. We kind of like to do that. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? When something goes wrong with your children and they really embarrass you, you do it all to hide it, right? You're doing that with the children of your neighbor too. And they do something embarrassing or wrong? Or are you going to say, hey, have you heard about this or so and so? It's terrible, huh? Or you don't think it's so terrible, you think it's great to share it. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? See, that's that open sepulcher. That's that poison of the asp under the lips. We share it in such a way, you know, I'm so concerned about so-and-so, and I'd like you to pray for him. And why? Well, lucky, you know, this, that, this, and that. And there come the facts. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus knows. He'll sort that out someday. Whether it was always poison of the asp under the lips, or whether it was deceitfulness in the tongue, or whether that throat was an open sepulcher, friends. What does it say again in Proverbs 24 about this loving our enemy? Well, let me just read it how God expects you to love the enemy. Proverbs 24, it says this, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbled. Why? Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Golden rule, right? Therefore do all things whatsoever you would that man should do to you, even so do ye to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at that mirror now for a moment. Pass the test? Can you stand upright yet? Can you face God? The only way we get to know this misery is when we face this mirror. of the law of love. All evidences are there. The support that you claim that you love your neighbor as yourself. Let you search your conscience, friends. Let's go back over this last week. Let's start with last week. What evidences can you show? You love every neighbor of you that even lives in this community as yourself, or every neighbor that you've met or placed on your way as yourself. This is what you need to examine this week. Look at this MRI, this diagnosis of the Scripture. Moses and Paul were willing to lose personally so that their fellow men who were unbelievers would be saved. That goes far. Paul says, oh, I wish I could be accursed. That means I could miss all those blessings that I have received. He doesn't say, of course, I'd go to hell. He didn't mean that. Are we even willing to speak up and lose our face? To tell our unbelieving neighbors on the way to hell that there is some greater truth of the gospel? Ask this fourth question. How consistent do you apply every demand upon others that you apply to yourself? I leave that for you to think about. Let's look at that last question. Is your love to others anywhere near to the love Jesus as Son of Man showed to sinners? Far does our love go? What am I willing to sacrifice? He was willing to sacrifice his reputation, right? He moved among the publicans and the sinners. Got a bad name for that. Those religious people talk about it. Oh, they were talking about it. That rabbi, see where he goes. The people he talks with, the people he goes to take lunch. Goes to the Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. Can he do that? All disapproved, right? It's all not according to the book. Do you love like that? You take those publicans and those prostitutes into your home to share the word with them? Do I love like that, friends? Especially those who oppose the cause of God and walk in sinful life? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Especially those who failed you like Peter did to Jesus? Some people can really hurt you, fail you. People let you sink in the moment of your weakness and you never see them again. What about those sheep of our church fold that have gone astray? Have you ever left your 99 to go look for that one? Have you ever dropped everything to go and chase him up? Talk to them. There's sheep out of this flock that have gone out in the world somewhere. Are you talking to them? Are you talking about them? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, where are you gone? Why are you not looking for those lost sheep? Do we leave our comfort zones to seek them, congregation? Do we make every effort to allure them? And how about those prodigal sons and daughters that have really stepped on your heart and have really made it a terrible, painful thing? Dragged your name to the mud, comes back like a smelling pig. Wasted all your goods. Are you standing ready to forgive him with a smile on your face and with your arms open, running to embrace them? That's what Jesus loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we're good at judging them. That's our misery, friends. Oh, this picture, and we can go on for a long time. This cross-examination on the second table of the law. I feel a lot of discomfort the longer I preach on this tonight. Now, I haven't even asked about the first table. How's about that? Let's cross-examine ourselves there. Do we love God above all? Above all. What does that mean? All. above my name, above my life, above my family, above my business success, above my prosperity? Do I really love God above all? This God who is so willing to humble himself to come to this earth, as we heard this morning, do I really love him above all? Come, ask that question now many times this week. Do I love him above all? With all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind? Every ounce and every effort, full time, devoting myself. I assume you pray every day. And in that prayer, do I love God above all, even above the things I pray for? Is the honor of God's name more important than my needs that I would like so badly to be fulfilled? Well, let's go a step further. Is the honor of God's name higher than my desire for my own salvation? It's not wrong for our own salvation to desire it. No, no. But love God above all. Above all. God wants us to look deeply into this law of love. In all we do, are we more concerned about what God thinks or what man thinks? I know it's so tempting to please men above God. It's so tempting. I know that. Even felt it yesterday. It's so tempting to quickly appeal to the text, "Do not cast pearls before the dogs." I don't really have to say anything here because I don't have to throw the pearls before the swine. So I keep my mouth closed. Tempting. Is that loving God above all? Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? No, that's loving yourself above God and above your neighbor. It's all about me. Are we really ready to stand up for the name of God and to act to defend His name and to stand up for His cause publicly and to go the extra mile so that no one would think ill of us Christians? Because as a Christian, you are representing the name of Christ and the name of God in this world. And then better err on the extra side, my friend, than on the short side. Because the world will jump on it and says, "Oh yeah, you Christians." And I tell you again, I've been now in your midst for 3 years, and I meet people in this community that don't know me, and there's others in this community that meet people who have joined our church. I say, "What are you coming to about, punk? Why in the world do you live in New Zealand? Or the place where you come to?" Now, I'll tell you the truth, friends. It's not so nice to hear. He said, "Well, I'm a pastor in the Netherlands Reformed Congregation." "Oh, that church? Why would you go to that church?" Now, that hurts me. Should have hurt you too, but that's how you know him, well, pun. That church. I ask him sometimes, "What do you mean by that church?" I get different answers. I think that they're off the wall. They're not necessarily true at all. But that's the impression. Right? We got to do something about that. We have to change that impression. That extra mile then. Because it's not about our church, is it? It's about the name of God and the truth of God and the gospel message and the law message of God. And we don't want that at all to be jeopardized, friend, do we? We do everything, congregation, to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And it hurts me to hear these things. And so my last question I want you to take along this week. And like I said, I want you to take these questions along. We need to go on our inner room with these questions. Is it within us, as it was in Jesus, "I delight to do thy will, O Lord. I love to do thy will. No matter how painful, how difficult, how unpopular, how against my own flesh, that bitter cup that he had to take at the end, I delight to do that. That's loving God above all, with all your heart and all your mind. That is to wash the feet of Judas, to be the lowliest. Now, I've taken this evening the law of God and tried to focus this lens quite sharply on your and my life. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? This is not going to make us feel good, I hope. That was meant to do that. And why dwell on these things? Why familiarize ourselves with these things? So that God will take your focus off your miserable self and begin to focus us on that precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to save sinners. Oh, my friends, my chief desire is that God will lead you to know that only comfort in life and death. And therefore, we need this diagnosis, don't we? We need to know the facts, the hard and uncomfortable facts. That's the only road. First and foremost aspect of getting to know that only comfort in life and death. Amen.